chapter 17. Verse 11. Luke 17:11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Lord, it is really astounding to us that in the light of your wonders, that we can be as sinners, so in darkness. And yet it is so, and it is proven not just by our own experience and observations in our day, but by your holy word. And in many cases, Lord Jesus, as you walk this earth, how many were really deaf even though they could hear, and blind even though they could see, because, Lord, they could not grasp what was placed clearly before them. And we recognize, Lord, that it is no credit to anyone when we do grasp it, because it is from you. Our eyes and ears must be opened by you, our hearts opened. So Lord, help us as we look here and see again the wonders of your power and the wonders of the callousness and selfishness of man. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord has done something very obvious in the world to show people of his existence. And you think about as days would pass and time would unwind through the years from the very start of creation, how would men know? Now, Romans says that there is in man a knowledge, an innate understanding, seeing that God has made all things. And the Bible is very explicit about it, saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. So we would expect that those who most were in touch with the world of nature, the wonders of it, those who examined it most closely, and there are ways today to examine it very, very detailed, and there are ways with telescopes to examine it far, far away. And so the wonders of this world would be an absolute guarantee, you would think, that men would know God and glorify God. And yet we're told that men don't do that. And that is one of the points that Paul makes when he notes that men see the power of God, but they don't know it. And yet they're inexcusable because of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them." And what is he speaking of? But the creation of the world. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul says, the very fact that they live in the world, look at this wonderful world we live in, that testifies of the glory of God. No matter where you go in it, no matter how much education you have or what religion you have, you live in a world that you can go anywhere in a universe, even if you actually got out there to it, the planets, that declares the glory of God. And it is such a clear manifestation, it is manifest to them. It is so clear that it is called in Romans 1 a knowledge of God. Verse 21 in Romans 1, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So they saw it, but they did not recognize it. They did not appropriate it, but instead we're told they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And what the creation made very clear was that the God who made creation, birds and four-footed animals and man and creeping things, was not the same as those things. That he made those things, so he was distant from them. He's away from them. He wasn't the same. We didn't come from the substance of the world, but the world came from somewhere else. And the creator, we knew there had to be a creator. And so it is very clear and obvious. And so it is inexcusable. And so he says they think they're wise, but they became fools. And yet they're inexcusable. And people say, well, I've not heard of the gospel. But they're inexcusable on the basis of creation. Creation is such a great testimony to the glory of God that no one can say before the judgment seat of Christ that they had no idea there was a God that had to be approached and worshiped and glorified. They had no idea because no one ever told them. Well, yes, God has told them because he's made the world. And the more you know about the world, the more astonishing it is. And yet, having said all that, who is it that is the most atheistic in their approach to the world but those who study the world? Scientists today are, not all scientists obviously, but scientists today lead in atheism, evolution, natural selection. The theories of human origin are all natural. Chance. They have no divine element, no supernatural source. God is taken out of the schools, and people laugh at any thought of creation. And people ask candidates running for office, do you believe in intelligent design? Do you believe in creation? And they ask it to ridicule them if they say yes, they do, because the science is so settled, you know. Everybody agrees that there's no God and no divine creation. And therefore, we're not responsible to God. We're not answerable to God. And Paul says exactly the opposite. Because of creation, everyone is inexcusable who says they don't know God and don't respond to him appropriately and glorify him. That's how bad we are. And you can prove in a number of ways, in a thousand places, the depravity of man, and there's one of the biggest. It's right there in your face. You breathe in the air, you smell the smells, the spring is here almost, and things will burst forth, and it'll be a wondrous thing. It was made by God. You can sit out all day and just watch. My granddad used to sit on the front porch. That was it. Sit on the front porch and look. A lot of things to see. But you could spend your life in wonder And yet, do people come to God and say, oh, what a glorious thing? All the believers do. And there is a branch of scientists who understand without coming out and saying it really boldly that they believe in God. They do see intelligent design because it's there. We watch it. It's so obvious. And yet the smartest people, the ones with the biggest brains, are the biggest fools in our day. And it was the same way when Jesus did his miracles. Something incredible had happened. Clearly. He comes through all these places. We're told here in verse 11 where he was and where he was passing through. He went to Jerusalem. As he went toward there, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Of course, Galilee's north, Samaria. So south of that, and you get to Jerusalem. And so he's passing through these regions. And he is well known, as we know, when Jesus started expressing and showing his power, people understood that he was a healer. He was someone who could do wondrous works. And really, he was asked to do just anything that people had a disease of, unclean spirits, any sensory deprivation they had, blindness, deafness, they weren't able to speak. All of these things, he was sought for that. And so we're told in verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And of course, they would stand afar off because lepers were not supposed to intermingle with the regular population. There are a lot of lepers in India. They have leper colonies, leper places. Kids can live in the home for a certain amount of time, and then leprosy, being an infectious disease that you get by touching others with it, they have to move out. So you got a lot of orphanages with kids in it who had to leave home because of leprosy. It's a skin disease, and of course it makes you dry up, and it's all that, and there's a shame attached to it. And there were certain regulations in regard to Judaism. You could not be with the people. If you were a leper, you had to be off on your own. So they were ostracized and they were cut off from society. And so he comes into this village, and 10 men who were lepers, and they were hanging out. Doesn't matter if they can hang out, but they can't hang out with other people. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And that is a good prayer, as it's stated. Jesus, knowing who he was, Master, knowing that he had an authority and a power, have mercy on us, that's the request. And the mercy is, they're tired of living with leprosy. They're tired of being shut off. They're tired of all the things it's doing to them. And it's doing to their families. They can't have a normal concourse with others in the nation. Their families, everything is affected. It's a living death for them. They hang out with these other lepers. Have mercy on us. That's the request. Obviously, the mercy is clear in context. It's the mercy that they would be healed of their leprosy. And there's no cure for that. Not even today, as I'm aware of. There's just no shot you can take, no pill you can take that will remove it. But Jesus, they said, he could do it. And the thought of using Master there is a sense of giving him the thought that they're at his disposal. This is such a great request that they are submitted to him. They are subject to him. They want him to understand that they're not just asking to be healed. They're asking to be disciples. They want to be changed. That seems to be the idea you would get. Jesus, Master. You can't call him Master if there's no reference at all to obedience and subjugation and submission. So all of that seems to be in their appeal. And, of course, they could be saying, we want you to think that we're going to submit to you because we want you to have mercy on us. Whatever it was, we see that Jesus responds. Verse 14. I said this morning, Jesus heals in a number of different ways. Because the healing, the means, does not matter. It's except in just the context with the people. Maybe he touches a tongue and touches the ears to communicate with a deaf man. Or maybe he does something to show that he is actually operating and doing something powerfully that would show that better. But the means are not the way. It won't work with us if we do any of the things that Jesus did using the means and thinking the means had some power. They don't. So this means is this, verse 13 or 14, go show yourselves to the priests. Now in the law, if there was a leprous kind of thing that was proven not to be so, they would go after a certain amount of time and show themselves to the priest. The priest would announce that they were clean and they would be let back into normal society. There were all sorts of regulations like that in the law. I'm not going to go into them. But you know, if there was a sore, there were certain ways that the priest would examine the sore. They would isolate the person for several days, come back and look again. And if it cleared up, then they'd let the person back in. If not, they would be, you know, cast aside as lepers. So he says here, go show yourselves to the priests. So they do that. But they don't get there because it says in verse 14, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. The cleansing took place in the process of going to show themselves to the priests on the way. And they were cleansed. And they would realize that. If you live with the disease and knew what it was and how it felt, you would know that. And they all would know that. And so we're told in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. One of them came back. 10 of them were healed. One of them came back. As soon as he realized, he was healed. 9 of them did not come back. I know that's simple math, but I don't want to lay it bare. How awful does that sound? 10 of them head out. One of them comes back. And the one that came back, for some reason, was excited about something. He was not just coming back and pulling Jesus' eyes. I just want to thank you for what you did. I mean, loud voice. We know what a loud voice is. You've been around kids. A loud voice. And when adults use a loud voice, This is a person that is so thankful. It comes out loudly. Not because of a ritualistic, formalistic kind of volume. It is enthusiasm, thankfulness, happiness. I'm not sure if you've ever done this, but it really happens all the time if you think about it. What do people do at a ball game when their team wins? We were at a ball game. We went to a ball game in Minnesota, Minnesota Vikings one time. You could not, it was so loud. Now, I guess they could have been piping noise in there. I've heard a number of football teams do that, make it loud, but that big bunch of people in there, whatever it was, 50, 55, 60,000 people, whatever went in there, I can't remember. We couldn't talk to each other. Sitting next to each other. It was that loud. And people are excited about it. And also, I've noticed when watching it on TV that when the home team is doing poorly, well, you can talk all the way down to the end of the row and beyond. It's quiet. His whole life, however long he'd had this leprosy, however long he'd been ostracized, however long he'd been put aside off on that hill with those men, standing afar off, how often he'd been unwelcome, and now he's healed, and he's happy about it. And when he saw it. The others got a case of, I'm healed, now I can get back to my life. And basically that's what they did. Once Jesus healed them, they were done with it. They were done with Jesus. They were done with the leprosy. They were so excited about their healing, no doubt, that they went out and started living their lives and didn't even think about Jesus. It's kind of like people do today. Jesus created them. Jesus made them. Jesus blessed them. Jesus has given them a lot of things. They have a joyful life even, and they don't return to give praise because they just don't. They're not thinking that way. They're thinking about, I got rid of this. I should never have had it in the first place, maybe. God gave it to me. God took it away. Okay, now we're even, kind of thing. Loud voice. Glorified God. It means he gave God the glory. He exalted the Lord. He blessed the Lord. He praised the Lord. He praises the mercy of God. He asked for that. God's kindness. And he's relieved. And he's thankful. He knows the source of his relief is God. And he falls down, verse 16, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Loud voice, praising, falling at his feet, thanking him. We can envision that. The man is just like he's possessed, but in a good way. I noticed my grandmother used to watch The Price is Right. People get that way on that show. They thank Bob Barker. They jump up and down, whoop and holler. They want a car or a trip to Madrid or something. And it's just like, he was this way because he'd been healed. And he knew where it came from. And it went beyond the healing. And we're told in verse 16, he was a Samaritan. Jesus did a lot of healings, and John tells us the whole world could not hold the books if they were written in it. But this one stands out because he was a Samaritan. And we know, and I've told you, Samaritans were half-breeds. They had their own little place. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Jews didn't expect much from Samaritans. And when you hear about the Good Samaritan and the priest that went by and didn't help and such, you expect the Jews to do well because they have the revelation of God and are taught kindness and compassion from the Lord, and you expect the Samaritans not to do that. And so you would expect that the Samaritan wouldn't come back. And yet the Samaritan came back. We don't know the makeup of the rest of them. But he came back, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus says in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I would think, just if I were to predict, if this happened, you got 10 lepers, and of 10 lepers that Jesus healed, how many would be drawn to Christ from that? And I would probably say at least 3 to 5 maybe even. Logically, I would say all 10 of them should, because they've been healed miraculously. They're on the way to the priest. They Leprosy is healed. They're no longer lepers. That would be, you would think, all 10. But I also think it's logical, Mike probably agree with me on this, that all farmers should be Christians because they're depending on God for the produce of the soil, and we'd have to pray an awful lot and hope an awful lot in the Lord and the nature he's made. But I think Mike would also say that not all farmers are Christians, are they? So you see what's logical doesn't always pan out. So Jesus, though, expects 10. He asks, where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, the Lord is not looking for us to pay back in kind his kindnesses. How would we ever do that? We would never be able to give to God an equal amount of glory to the kindness that he's given to us. All that we are told here is that what Jesus expected was what this man did, to give thanks and to glorify God. That's what was expected. And so the one coming back was 9 short of what was expected. And so were there no other ones to return to give glory except this foreigner, someone who's not even part of Israel? What is that? That he saw it, but the rest of them didn't. And so there's a bit of a disappointment there. And Jesus had a lot of that. Of course, it's not the kind that was surprising to him. He knew what was in man. He didn't need any to testify of men. He already knew what was in the heart of man. And men have the ability to receive the blessings of God, do it every day, and give no thanks back. Thanksgiving to us today is turkey and football. Ham. Gathering of families. Thanksgiving. And yet the Bible says that what the Lord expects, and this is, I mean, if you call it payment, it's not really payment. But if the Lord does things for us, well, naturally, we were taught, I was taught, you were taught, say please and thank you. Captain Kangaroo. Did you ever see Captain Kangaroo? Say please and thank you. And so if somebody does something for you, thank you. The Bible says to us in Hebrews, saying to the Jews here, the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're to give thanks in all things because it's fitting. And yet we live in the world, and people today have received many blessings from God, and this past week have received many blessings from God, and they have a family, and they have a home, and they have a lot of things that they have. They've got food, they've got covering. They're not thankful. Well, they're thankful, but they're not thankful. They're thankful to have them, but not thankful to who gave them. And so this foreigner, this Samaritan, throws himself at the feet of Jesus. I hope we get to see this preserved in the way that heaven would preserve it, to see this man's gratitude. It's a beautiful thing to be thankful, to be moved from the heart such a way as he was. In the midst of Jesus' disappointment here, he says in verse 19, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And what does he mean by that? 10 of them went to the priests, and they all 10 were healed, and Jesus says that we're not 10 cleansed. So they all got cleansed. and yet the other nine are nowhere to be seen. This person, this one individual, this Samaritan, is singled out and says, your faith has made you well. Mentions his faith. He has given his faith, he has placed his faith in Jesus. He's different because his faith has made him well. Now, were the others made well? Well, yeah, in a sense, but not in the ultimate sense. You see, as I mentioned, Jesus comes to heal as really a revelation of his ability to save us. He's compassionate. He cares about us. He cared about the ten. He was compassionate toward the ten. He had mercy on the ten. But all ten of them should have been doing this. There's something called common grace we talk about in theology. Common grace is that kindness of God toward all people equally. It's just given without any reference to election, people of God. It's just God being kind, because God is kind. Our God is kind as his nature. Compassionate, loving is his nature. So he gives out to people. He gives out to all kinds of people. He gives food and clothing to everybody, all kinds of people. He clothes the Muslims who really don't like him, make him a lesser prophet. And those who curse him, he blesses. Common grace. Common grace is, as creation, is to lead us to believe. The creation, as Paul says in Romans 1, they did not believe it, yet they were inexcusable. What should they have done is believe it. What they should have done is believe it. When it was there, they should have believed it. Did everybody have the blessing? Yes. Was everybody blessed? Yes. But not all. Just the one who came back was made well. You're different because you came back, you glorified God, you placed your faith in me. There was no difference in his faith as to the other ones when he took off. When he took off to go to the priest, they all went. On the way, they were healed. One came back. He was the one with faith, placing it in the source, Jesus Christ. And so he threw himself there. The master actually meant what it was supposed to mean with this one man. Because that's what faith does, is throw ourselves in submission to Christ, in believing in Christ, and worshiping Christ, and loving and adoring Christ, and giving our lives for that. And so in this sense, this man was made well. But that is what we see in the Gospels. An abundance of miracle, an abundance of power, an abundance of mercy, and a little bit of faith. And it should be an abundant faith. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?